that button and it'll work. So when we think about now, when we think about the things that we were looking at recently, when we're looking at the idea of what it is to be led by the Spirit, remember we were talking about what it is not to be led by the Spirit, right? We went through that week of looking and saying, what isn't it? What do we need to be careful? And we found out that our hearts are very evil and we could trick ourselves, right? And our consciences can be working, but they could also be injured. They could also be really convinced about wrong things and also really non-convinced about things that are actually wrong. So our consciences can actually be wrong. So we saw that it's very dangerous to think just because you feel something in the inside, therefore it is the Holy Spirit teaching us. Very dangerous. And we looked at that not with Ray words, but with scripture words, right? Remember, the heart is horrendously wicked. Who can know it, right? So I have a little chart up there, an illustration that's going to come up if it comes up. So before we're saved, right, our hearts are wicked, wicked, wicked. It says there, you can't see the words. It's a little fuzzy with the light. It's impossible to not sin. So before you're saved, it's impossible to not sin. That means if there's sin out there, your heart will want to do it. So that's before your heart is changed, before regeneration. After regeneration, this isn't a good picture. But the idea here is your heart is renewed, but we're still not perfect. So now we're able to please God, but we still sin. That means our hearts are still tricky. Your heart will lie to you. And even a Christian, your conscience can be injured to the point that you might be doing a thing and not feel that it's wrong anymore. And some, it's Paul has says in such a way, some have even shipwrecked their faith by doing that sort of thing. It's a very dangerous thing, but it's possible. It's possible for a Christian. In fact, in 1 John, John talks about that there's a sin that can happen where a person can sin and the Lord says, enough is enough. Time to bring you into glory. There is a sin that you can die from. We don't know what that sin is. That's not speaking about an unpardonable sin, but there is sin that God says enough is enough. Your time here on the mission is over. It's time to be upgraded to glory. But then there's a future time. You see, after glorification, you can't see it because there's a big box, a picture box over it. But what it says there is you're able to please God and you don't sin. There's going to be a point where we're able to please God without sinning, and we won't want to sin. Could you imagine that? It's very hard to imagine.
When we're here?
Not when we're here. No, no, no. This is after glorification. That's the part that it's very hard to see. So this is after we enter into glory, when we are glorified, we're given resurrection bodies, and we're able to continue on in the presence of the Lord. We're going to be in a place where we're able to please God and we don't sin. And that's very hard to imagine.
So but it's really good to look forward to.
It's very good to look forward to. Very good to look forward to. But we're in that middle part right now. Personally, as people who are saved, we're able to please God, yes, but we still sin. And sometimes we discover when we're pleasing God, even right now, you can be pleasing God and thinking, oh, I'm doing this for the Lord. And you can find out 20 years later, you look back and you go, ooh, I was doing that, but I was doing that with quite pride. And you see that even that was touched by sin. So it was still pleasing to God, but you start realizing over time, oh yeah, I screwed that up. I screwed that up. I made mistakes. So that's just some helpful illustrations. I think they're helpful. I don't know if they're really helpful. You tell me afterwards if they're helpful. For what we're going to today. And just like last time, when I started off apologizing and saying what I will say today could be, you might feel a certain way about some of the things I say. I say the same thing again today. I say it carefully, that there are some things that we say today that might make you go, wait a second, is that the case? But there might not be. Who knows? I'm just putting it out there. And like last time, this is all happy discussion while we are digging into the Word. So let's start assigning some verses. Let's start on the Phyllis side. That almost sounds just like the Philistines, if you say it the right way. That's not good. That's good. Let's start on the Phyllis side, with Joshua chapter 7, 14 to 18. Joshua chapter 7, 14 to 18. Brian. Job 38, verse 1. Job 38, verse 1. Joyce, Judges 5, 4 to 5. Judges 5, 4 to 5. Rob. Ooh. I don't think I put the specific verses, but it's Exodus chapter 3. Did I really give you the whole chapter? That would be something, huh? Do Exodus chapter 3, 1 through 4. Exodus 3, 1 through 4. Rich, you could do 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10. Marty, you could do Exodus chapter 19, verse 9. Exodus 19, verse 9. Then Frank, you can do 1 Kings 19, verse 12. Actually, you know what? Make it verse 11 through 12. 19, 11 through 12. Jesse, if you can do Exodus 13, 21. Exodus 13, 21. And Braden, you get to do Psalm 18, verses 7 through 15. 7 through 15. So today we're looking at the leading of the Spirit is not. But we're going to do something interesting with this. We're going to see what it is in the Old Testament and what's the lesson that we should maybe take from that of how he's leading in the Old Testament, and then see a little bit of what his leading is. So we're going to look at these passages in the Old Testament, see what it was in the Old Testament, understand it, and then say, okay, his leading isn't that today, but what is it? So we're going to do a bit of contrast, all right? So the first thing to look at is that first passage. And this one, this leading of the Holy Spirit, this leading by God in the Old Testament is very, very common. We even see it in the book of Acts. So if Phyllis, you could read that one.
Okay, Joshua 7:14-18. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by household, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath brought folly in Israel.
It's very good.
Did you want to 18 or just 15?
No, keep going to 18.
So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken.
Very good. So what does it mean in that passage that the Lord took a tribe or took a person or took a family? What was happening in that story there that we were just hearing Phyllis read out? What was the taking happening here?
He was eliminating and by bringing different families forward, mm-hmm. certain families, I guess, and you get down to who's guilty.
Yeah, so you're eliminating the other families and going, this one, this one, this one. Now, what's interesting is how was that happening? How was it happening that the Lord was telling Joshua, not this family, this family? If you turn with me to Joshua 18, verse 6, you'll see it explicitly how Joshua was being led by God. And it says in Joshua 18, verse 6, you shall describe the land in 7 divisions and bring the description here to me. I will cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. The casting of lots. The casting of lots. Very, very common. Now, casting of lots is... We could say an example of casting of lots is rolling dice. You take the dice, you throw it, and if you get that number, it's you. If you don't get that number, it's not you. Another example of casting of lots that you might know of, drawing straws. You know how drawing straws works, right? You have a bunch of straws, they're different sizes. You make them all look the same size when you hold them. And you hand them out, and whoever draws the short straw wins or loses, right? So they're the ones who probably have to do the whatever nasty job. That is a casting of lot. Now, back then, there was some casting of lots. There was quite a bit of casting of lots. And we see this happening in this story here, in the story of Joshua, where they went in, they took through... They took Jericho, and then they took a bunch of a family, took a certain things, and Joshua, and then they went through another city, and they got whooped in that battle, right? And Joshua was like, why did we lose in this battle? This was a smaller city. Why did we lose? God, why did we lose? And then it came to the drawing of lots. There was a reason. Someone had done something. Somebody did something wrong, and they started drawing lots. And in each lot that was drawn, the Lord is pointing out to the Israelites, it's this person, not the others. It's this group, not the others. It's this family, not the others. And finally, they got to that last family, and Joshua turns to the guy, let me know, what was it you did? Yeah, we're guilty. I saw some good stuff, and I took it. But this is very common. Do you remember the story of Jonah? You remember the story of Jonah? There they are in the boat. The waves are going nuts. Jonah's asleep down below. They get him upstairs. They're throwing things out, and then they say, let's find out. Let's cast lots to see who is the person, whose God is upset at the person on here. And then it says they drew lots, and it was Jonah. You remember that? Mm-hmm. Lots is very common. Do you remember how the apostle was picked who was supposed to take the place of Judas?
Yeah.
In Acts chapter 1, they cast lots. Now, in the Old Testament, what was believed, what we think that some scholars think, the way that they cast lots was probably, maybe, I say it carefully, with the Ummim and the Thummim. So you remember the priest would wear this breastplate. It was called the breastplate of judgment. What a weird name. Why is it called the breastplate of judgment? And on the breastplate, he would have the stones that represent the tribes of Israel, right, with their names written on them. So he would bear those names as he enters into the tabernacle. But on the shoulder of the breastplate, on one side and on the other, he had the Ummim and the Thummim. And these stones, it means the lightness and the darkness. Those were the stones. So some scholars think, oh, it was a white stone and a black stone. Others think it's a bright stone and a dark stone. Some people started thinking maybe there was some sort of effect that the Lord would work on these things, that it would shine bright and the other one would go dim. We don't know. The Bible never tells us.
I thought it kind of lit up. I don't know
it,
where I got that.
It could have. We saw some rabbinic writings that was what they thought had happened, but those were written thousands of years later. Mm-hmm. We don't even know what happened to these things, the Ummim and Thummim. We don't know. But we do know that it was on the breastplate of judgment. So it's possible that the priests were using these stones to cast lots and to see what the Lord was saying. Now,
what was the other stones on there? Was that the 12 tribes of Israel? Or?
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Okay. It was the stones for each of the tribes.
Okay.
Excellent. So here's a question then. If we look at this example in the Old Testament, that's very common. It's one of the most common ways that God leads in the Old Testament. Casting lots. Should we do it today?
No. I don't think so. Well, actually, we did. When we were in the Boys and Girls Club and we were trying to pick a deacon vote, and they did something similar to casting the lots.
I don't know. I wasn't there.
You weren't?
I was downstairs praying.
The elders weren't there. It was just us. Yeah.
Well, do you remember that?
Yeah.
It came down to the two Jasons. And they kind of drew a name out of a hat. It's like casting lots.
I guess casting lots must be that you didn't show partiality.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And the decision was the Lord to begin with.
Yep. Though I bet you guys used some decision making to get to the last two.
Mm. Oh, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So what you didn't do is go, well, let's start casting lots from the get-go, and then whoever won the lot throw became the deacon.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't do that.
Yeah.
What you did was you got to a point that you're like, meeting the requirements, it could be any of these two guys. Mm-hmm. They both fit the bill.
Mm-hmm.
It's all good. Either way, mm-hmm. Let's cast lots. And then the lot fell on one person, and you're like, good. And honestly, when you read your book of Acts, you'll also notice that they didn't start with lots. they started saying first some requirements. They said somebody who's been with the ministry mm-hmm. from the beginning, somebody who witnessed his death and resurrection, they put in criteria. Mm-hmm. Somebody who's upright, like they put in criteria, and then they got to these last two guys, and then they cast lots. Mm-hmm. So it's a little different than how God was operating here in the Old Testament, where they just started with lots. God, show me, and then they started like by lots. So is the Holy Spirit working? Should we be doing that, trusting lot throwing? And I think we're in agreement. No, there seems to be a little bit more wisdom in the New Testament. We see a little bit more things. What Joshua didn't have, remember what Joshua didn't have? The only thing that Joshua would have was the book of Genesis, right? Book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus, the book of Numbers, and probably most of the book of Deuteronomy. Probably most of it. He probably didn't have the last bits where he talked about Moses and his death and those things. He probably wrote those things. So that's all he had. We have a whole mess. We have 61 other books to our revelation of God. Why would we cast lots? But what we do see from this, what we do see from this, is that God's leading is purposeful. So whatever you think, what these people were doing when they were casting lots, they weren't sitting there going, it's random. They weren't saying, God leads however he wants. We blase, blase. Even with Joshua, what Joshua did there, he was praying and asking the Lord. And it was still, when they got to the last family, he still asked the question, tell me, what did you do? He still asked questions. And even with Jonah, when they cast lots, they still turned to Jonah and said, what's going on? Give us some info. What they didn't do is go, that's the lot. Take them, throw them overboard. They didn't do that. They asked the question, what's going on? Right? So this purpose behind it. So we need to be careful to say, because it's in the Old Testament of God revealing himself this way, and in fact, he does this leading most of the time. There's a lot of points of casting lots in the Old Testament. There's even books, there's even verses in Proverbs that says the lot is cast by man, but God knows the outcome, right? Just because it's there multiple times doesn't mean that that's the way that we should be acting today and thinking that's the leading of the Spirit.
But in their case, was it the leading?
Oh,
I mean, they only had what they had.
Oh, yeah, I think it was.
So that was.
I think it was.
Just like the Umma and the Thumma.
Absolutely. I think it was. I think that what we'll see is that the leading that they had was also unique and off and sometimes not repeated. Mm-hmm. And that's probably where we make a mistake today. We tend to look at what happens in the Old Testament and say, because it happened in this event, therefore, God's leading is this way. We do make that mistake. But we don't do it with casting lots, interestingly enough.
When they cast lots, they must have prayed.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
They definitely prayed. Like we saw with Joshua, which you just read, that he was asking the Lord, show us. And then they cast a lot. So that's they had a purpose. They didn't just go, the lot's the Lord's. They definitely had a purpose. Let's go to the next one, the Job passage. So we see that God is leading in the casting of lots, but we see we're not casting lots today, but we know that God's leading is purposeful. So let's look at this second one.
Job 38:1.
Yes, sir.
Job 38:1 simply says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said.
Mm-hmm. Job was answered out of the whirlwind. How many times, let me ask the question, how many times have we had a storm in Connecticut, maybe even a hurricane or a tornado warning? Have you gone outside to say, let me hear the Lord speak? Have you done it at all?
Rob just goes out and watches it.
Oh, of course.
I'm wiping this out.
I remember in Pennsylvania, we had like these plains, these flat plains, and these storms would come through, and you see the clouds, the dark clouds coming over the plains. And we had a tornado that had come in. And it was a very small tornado. And I was outside with my video camera, and it started, what? Yeah, and it started hailing. Like, the sky turned green. Chunks of hail were coming down. They were all hiding under the stairs. And I'm like, this is amazing. I'm seeing the tornado forming. And I could see the cloud doing this and doing the twisting to coming down. I was like, I'm seeing it. And I was like, am I out of my mind? I'm going to die. And I'm running inside. And that's Pennsylvania. That's not even like the big ones, right? Like out in the Midwest. Yeah.
Softball size hail. I can't even fathom that.
That's insane, right? Mm-hmm. Like that sort of damage. But all of us, when we see a weather pattern, when you look at the news and you see like this massive tornado, you don't go, I wonder what God said out of that whirlwind.
Yeah.
None of us do that. So when we see that, it's a big event. It's a big event that God's leading is an important big event. Like that's something that I think we could extract. So don't extract that, ooh, God leads by the whirlwind, but you do see God's leading is important, is to be listened to. It is an event. It's something to be acknowledged. It's not to be ignored. All right, the next one. Who had the next passage?
Me.
I gave you Judges, right?
Yeah. Chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. The mountains gushed before the Lord, the Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. Oh, I missed 4, sorry.
Yep.
Okay, I'm a little tired tonight. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel.
Hmm. What a description. This is Deborah speaking, and Barak, when they're speaking about with their attacking of the of the Gentile king there. And what she speaks about is the Lord leading here. How did he lead? It says that he led by an earthquake with a big storm. An earthquake, ground shaking, off-putting. It throws you around. It's horrifying. We had a little earthquake here some weeks ago. Mm-hmm. Did anybody feel it?
Yeah.
You didn't even feel it, right? Did you feel it? Like some people might have felt it like a little. Some people might have felt it and thought, oh, it's indigestion. Like it was that slight of a rumble. Other parts, though, you look at California or you look at Japan. When they have an earthquake, that is serious.
Yes.
There are things that are sitting there going, we are going to die. When you, like having a real earthquake, your footing is unsure. I can't even imagine it. It's hard to imagine to be in a position that the ground around you is no longer safe. Mm-hmm. Where do you go when your ground is even not safe? Mm-hmm. I can't even imagine it. So like people running to get between a doorpost and a lintel and sitting there and going, is this really going to protect me? That's horrifying. But just like the whirlwind, do we ever stop and go, ooh, was God speaking with that little earthquake that just happened in New York? I wonder what he said. Or in California, I wonder what he said. Well, let's turn up the volume. Let's hear what he's saying. We don't do that. We don't
Why
do with Japan.
We?
Huh?
Why should we?
Okay, exactly right. Why should we?
I mean, you don't usually think of something. When you hear thunder and stuff like this, I think it kind of puts you know, it kind of reminds you of something that may be happening.
Yeah.
You know, you don't think of God as...
Right.
The violence of everything that's happening with all of this weather pattern.
Mm-hmm.
I always say, oh, it's the wrath of God. That's
yeah.
what it is. To me, it's not climate change. It's the wrath of God.
And God also says that it's a sign. Mm-hmm. too. Like when he says, when Jesus talks about it, he says, there's going to be earthquakes.
Mm-hmm.
There'll be wars and rumors of wars.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't tell you, oh, listen to what the earthquake is saying. He already told you what the earthquake means.
Yeah.
Earthquakes are happening. It's like birth pangs.
Yep.
But the people interpret it afterwards.
Yeah.
They don't go out there and say, oh, this is what God's telling me. It's the earthquake. I'm going to be swallowed up. But give it a day or two and you'll get preachers telling you, oh, this is what. And I think Katrina.
Yeah.
New Orleans, and that's all I heard about was, and me, it had nothing to do with that.
What a mistake.
Yeah.
To start taking and giving a message to something that God has not even said, this is my message. He's given us the message already. He told us exactly what these earthquakes means. He's told us what they mean. It's birth pangs. It's going to keep happening. People are going to keep seeing peace and safety. It's going to keep happening. But these preachers who come out and say, oh, it's because the sins of abortion or something like that, you sit there and go, what? Who gave you that message?
And people believe it.
All the time. But the earthquake does do something. It shakes us to our core. It shakes our thinking to our core. It upsets our foundations. You're not on your, it tells you, you are not dependent on yourself. You have no hope here, right? That's what an earthquake does. That's clearly what it does. It shows you how dependent and powerless you are. In that same way, the leading of the Holy Spirit shows us that we're dependent. It's not based on our foundations. It's based on what he has said in the Word of God. That's where our foundation stands, where we hold firm. That's where the anchor holds. Who has the next passage?
I do.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, Exodus chapter 3, 1 to 4. Now Moses was pastoring the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. Then the Lord saw that he turned aside and looked. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am.
So here's another example of God speaking in the Old Testament and leading in the Old Testament. And how is he doing it? From fire. Now, how many of you have a gas stove? I wish I still had a gas stove.
I wish we had one.
Those were the best. But every time you ignite a gas stove, there is a fire that sparks out. It's very scary. There's a moment that it comes out and you sit there, woo! And it's a fire that doesn't burn. It's not like it's burning an element, but it's not burning a bush or anything. Do you stop and think, I wonder what God is saying out of this fire? Or if you light a match, or if you see a firestorm that's happening, do you remember how the sky looked? It blows my mind how quickly events happen and we forget. But do you remember how the sky looked here and then in New York when the fires were happening in Canada?
Oh, yeah.
There were some nights that it was completely orange. It was crazy. I have pictures of friends who took pictures of New York City. It looks like the end of the world. This like just this orange world and people, it's strange. You couldn't go outside because of the pollution in the air. Huh? Yeah, it probably happened again. The fires is a lot of elements to do that with that, and people also dumb too. But the point, how many times do people stop and say, I wonder if I'll hear God's voice out of the fire? We don't do it. We don't do it. We don't take the fact that God used fire in the Old Testament to then start saying, oh, if he spoke from the fire in the Old Testament, and he did this a few times. It wasn't just the burning bush. He also did it by the column of fire, remember? He also would show, when he showed up, remember when the tabernacle was set up and they set up the altar and fire lit up the altar? You remember that? Or Dathan and Abiram, when these two guys, there they were. It sounds like they might have been a little drunk, and they brought their own fire. They brought their own strange fire up because they got excited because the Lord lit up the altar, and the Lord took them out with fire. And do you remember also in the book of Numbers when Korah and his rebellion, and there was also these other guys who were joining in the rebellion, the ground swallowed up some of them, mm-hmm. but also fire shot out of the tent of meeting and killed 250 people. God spoke through fire quite a few times. Quite a few times. So why is it that today we don't go, oh, there's a fire outside. I wonder what the Lord is saying. Or when we set up a meal here, oh, I set up a fire. I wonder if the Lord will speak. Elijah prayed to the Lord and fire came down from heaven. Do you remember? And licked up all the water. Why don't we expect God to speak through fire today? Because we don't. Because he spoke through his son. And we have the word, right? And we see that. Now, although he spoke through fire in the past, what we do see with this picture of the fire here, we see that fire is a consuming thing, right? And it calls your attention. The leading of the Spirit is consuming. It does call your attention, but maybe not in the way that you think it is.
Isn't it because when he's talking to the Holy Spirit to begin with?
Yeah. Yes, that's right. So the Holy Spirit was clearly there. And we also find out in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit shows up as tongues of fire on people, right? So there's an element of fire there. And yet there's not an expectation for hearing that voice in fire. There's the expectation that, yes, the Spirit, as he consumes us and leads us, it's all consuming without taking apart your identity. But is it like some other people think it is, where you'll see some people who are consumed by the fire of the Holy Spirit and you see them dancing and writhing on the floor? I wish I had the video of people doing holy laughter and holy dancing. It looks like hell. It's scary because you see people who say that they're full of the Holy Spirit and they're laughing at each other. Ha, 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 ha. And they're falling on the floor, writhing around like they're burning. And it looks like hell. No, no, no. It's video that's online. No, no, it's video from online. But I'll try to find that video and show it. But it is horrifying, horrifying. And people are saying they're being led by God. But what we find out from Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that God is a God of order. He's a God of order.
I don't want to get ahead because we're going to talk about speaking in tongues on Saturday, but that's kind of similar where people use that for their own, whatever you want to look at. But they're not speaking to God in a sense. Mm-hmm. They're using it to...
Yeah, call me, see me, see what I'm doing.
They're just drawing attention to themselves, mm-hmm. thinking that they're doing it properly or whatever their motive is.
Yep.
We're not supposed to draw attention to ourselves, supposed to draw to the Lord.
Amen.
That's right.
Now, with that, what we mentioned Sunday, thank you, Brian, for backing that up when I read Psalm 29. It talks about the voice of the Lord. And it does talk about the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord divides the flame of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness like an earthquake or something mm-hmm. like that. So it says about the voice of the Lord.
Right.
I wonder if that relates to what you're saying is that mm-hmm. The Lord speaking through nature.
Yes, so it's both things, right? So what we're seeing is the Lord definitely speaks through nature. But the other aspect that we're seeing, especially with the Psalms, you see what the psalmist is doing is that he learned the lesson that we're looking at. So when we're looking at right now of God speaking in nature, it's God saying, people need to understand who I am. So I'm going to speak in the whirlwind. I'm going to speak in the fire. I'm going to speak in the earthquake. And then he doesn't do it a lot. He does it. And then you start learning lessons about what his voice is like, what his speaking is like, how you have to pay attention. And then the psalmist starts picking up those lessons, and they'll write a song, right? And you'll write a song that he tears down the cedars of Lebanon.
Yes.
That's never happened. We never see in history that God spoke and the cedars of Lebanon exploded.
Yeah.
But the psalmist is getting the point that when God speaks, you listen. Listen. Wake up, because his voice is powerful. It does things. So much so, I mean, this is the same lesson that Ezekiel also learns when Ezekiel is told, I want you to go to this valley of dry bones. And you're going to go to this valley. There's all these dead bones. And what I want you to do, Ezekiel, this sounds really stupid. I want you to preach to them. Preach to dead bones. They don't have ears to hear. They don't have wills to get up. They don't have muscles. They're dead. So he starts preaching. And when he's preaching, a wind starts to blow. And he starts seeing the bones get muscle and sinew. And they start getting up, and it becomes an army. And he learns a lesson. He learns two lessons. That at the voice of the Lord, the very dead can come back to life. But the second, the important lesson is that God is bringing dead people through life through the simple process of preaching words. Which is mind-blowing that he's doing that. What words? The words that he's given them to preach. This word. So when the psalmist writes about these explosive events, what we're not told to do is, hey, go look for these explosive events. That's not what we're to look for. We're to look for his power of his word. Where are we at?
Rich.
Yeah. Rich.
First
Samuel 2:10, yes.
The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed.
Ooh, this is another one where we see happening quite a few times in Scripture that God speaks through thunder. He speaks through thunder. It's very loud, right? And we even see this in the New Testament too. Remember when, when Jesus is standing there on entering into the city, and he's praying, and a voice answers him. And what we see in John chapter 12 is that the people don't hear the voice. They hear something that sounded like thunder. So God speaks, and it's thunder. Now, what's important about thunder? When you hear thunder, it calls you to attention, right?
Mm-hmm.
When you hear it, you go, whoa. And have you ever had a thunder, like, you know, those summer storms? There's no rain, and then all of a sudden a lightning hits. It's like very dry out, and a lightning hits, and you just see the flash. You go, what was that? And then the big boom. Whoa, it shakes you to the core, right? It calls you to attention. You need to hear this. So what we're seeing here is that, well, we're seeing two things. Today, you don't hear thunder and go, I wonder what God just said. You don't do that. But what it does tell us is, just like thunder calls you to attention, to listen, the Holy Spirit's leading is telling us, listen to what I'm saying. Now, the thing is, what's interesting is that we have a really easy time ignoring when God is speaking. Mm-hmm. It's very easy. Very easy. Very easy.
So, in history, one of the times when God was speaking, that's very well known, when he had Noah build the ark for the rain and the storm to end the world, and
mm-hmm.
It was a punishment, and he was speaking.
Yes.
Right?
Absolutely. He definitely spoke with the judgment of the world, but he was also speaking for years as Noah was speaking. So Noah's building the ark.
Mm-hmm.
Noah's saying judgment is coming. And that was God's message.
Right.
So God is definitely speaking through that work. And people are like this. And when the storm comes, people are probably in the beginning of the storm going, eh. Then, but God was speaking. And even today, we find out when you read Romans chapter 1 that God is speaking when we look at the world and we see people worshiping animals, when we see increased homosexuality, when we see all those things. Well, God is speaking. What is he saying? It says in Romans chapter 1 that the wrath of God is revealed. He's given people over to the lusts of their flesh. Mm-hmm. He's given them over to the depravity. Now, it's not saying that an individual who's gay has performed idolatry and therefore God has given them over. That's not what it says in the passage. It says that this is a judgment that God is showing everyone his wrath. So the fact that you see more and more people doing this thing, it's God saying, I'm giving them over. I'm giving your world over. Keep going. Keep going. And this is why we know it's going to get worse.
Right, that's why.
It's going to get worse.
It's going to happen the same as it did, only a different way.
Yes, with fire, no less. Next passage.
Yeah, it's Exodus 19:9. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord.
Isn't that interesting? There's two things going on here. One thing, we see that God spoke in the thick cloud, right? And he says, he's doing this so when I speak with you, they may believe. So he comes as a cloud so that people can see and believe. And the second thing is that then that cloud authenticates Moses' message. He tells the word of the Lord to the people. So those two things are happening. When we see a cloud today, do you say, oh, I wonder what God is going to say? We don't do that. But this is a special cloud. This cloud was functioning very differently. It wasn't just a cloud up there. What we would find out in the book of Second Samuel, I believe when the temple was made, when Solomon built the temple, and the temple was filled with smoke. The cloud comes down. So it's a bright, dark cloud. I don't even know how to describe that. It doesn't make sense. But it was filled with this smoke. This cloud, this smoke. A thick cloud. And yet, when it's a foggy day, like what it was this morning in Bristol, if you notice how foggy it was, or any point when you came down from the mountains, you didn't stop while you were driving in the fog, if you were driving in the fog, and go, I wonder what the voice of the Lord is going to say right now. You didn't do that. It was just a thick cloud. Why didn't you do that? Because you know, I think we all know by this point, we rely on what Scripture has said, because God has spoken over many other books over time, right? So now, the next one. Who has the next passage?
Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still, small voice.
Okay, very helpful. Thank you. So, did God speak out of the earthquake before? Yes. Did God speak out of the fire before? Yes. Did God speak out of the wind, the whirlwind before? Yes. And what do we see here? God doesn't speak out of those things. He speaks out of a small, still voice. And in other translations, it also says a small, gentle breeze. That's the word there. That there's some difficulty with the translation, but it's a small, it could be a whisper, it could be a small voice, it could be a gentle breeze, it could be a thin piece of silence. That's what it says there. So here's the question. If God doesn't speak through all these other things today, right, and we say in all of these cases, no, we go back to the Word of God. No, we go back to the Word of God. No, we go back to the Word of God. Why is it today we keep saying, You gotta listen for the small, still voice. Why do we do that? This is the only time this happens in the Bible. I just use examples. Casting lots happens more often. Fire, smoke, earthquake all happen more often.
You often hear that you'll like say this, like you'll say, like, you know, that still small voice will tell you to take the umbrella. But you don't take the umbrella, and what happens? It pours, and you get stuck in the rain.
Mm-hmm.
But that still small voice told you to take the umbrella. I don't know where I'm going. So it's like you hear that voice of God sometimes kind of nudging you along to do something that you think is right.
How you know it's the Lord.
Right.
Exactly.
Well, you feel like it's in your spirit, though. It comes from within your spirit. That's
does it, though? I remember, tie it back to the previous, when we previously worked at the heart and conscience, right? So let's take a moment and think about that. Why would the Holy Spirit, he's so concerned about other things like your sanctification, pointing to the cross, telling you to tell the whole world, make disciples of all men. He has all these things that he says explicitly for time over time. Paul made such a point that says, I don't know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. All that, and the Holy Spirit decides, you know, you got to remember your coat.
When we do something, when we sin or do something wrong, he nudges us and tells us that we did something wrong, right?
Does he?
Yeah, I do.
So I was saying this was going to be challenging, right? We just worked through a bunch of passages, and now we have one passage.
If you're not filled
one.
With the Spirit, you're just going to go through life doing whatever you think is, you know, you might be maybe a really good person, but you don't have the Spirit, so you're just doing whatever pleases yourself, probably. I'm not saying, you know what I mean? But
I think the job of the Holy Spirit in present day mostly is to illuminate us so that we understand what we're reading and that our heart will get better. And our mind will get better.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I think. There's still a small voice here in this.
Mm-hmm.
I think that was probably the Spirit, but I don't know. I think it was. But as far as, I don't know, you pray on everything, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then, I mean, you probably most of the time end up doing what you think is right anyway. Unless you hear from the Spirit to tell you different, or from the small, still voice.
Mm-hmm. But how do you know?
But
how
do you
know?
Know
it's the Spirit? Mm-hmm. How do you know?
Do
you
could
say, well, that's the right thing to do. So was it Spirit though? Or
that's the point, right? Because that's exactly it. This passage has been started to be more used only when we started up with a society that was more individualistic and talking about me, myself, I have freedoms. This passage started to be more used when that started happening, when it was about me. Then the still small voice of what I'm hearing started becoming very important in society, for Christian society.
That verse, that still small voice in the New Testament.
Now, we never see any passage that ever says anything about the Lord speaking in a small, still voice ever again.
Does say, be still and know that I am God.
Yeah.
Yes, but it doesn't say anything about
a still small
voice.
Let's loud voice.
We do see also loud, we see what we just read, right? We saw more occurrences of earthquake, which we say, no, the Lord's not speaking. More occurrences of fire. More occurrences of smoke, more occurrences even of throwing lots. And in each of those cases, we say, no, you have to rely on Scripture. Until we get to this passage, which was a special case for Elijah. Remember the situation.
Mm-hmm.
Elijah goes back to the mountain where the Lord showed up. Where the Lord showed up with fire, smoke, earthquake, thunder. He showed up with the children of Israel. Elijah went back to that same place. Elijah, who worked, and the Lord performed a miracle in front of him in a miraculous way. And when he got depressed, Elijah went down to this place, to this same place. He's hiding in the cave when all these things are happening. And the thing that draws him out of the cave is an external, silent, still voice. Not internal. It's not in him. He hears the thin, silent whisper that pulls him back out of the cave. It's not his conscience telling him, you should go out. It pulls him out. So the Lord is doing something specifically in this situation with Elijah, specifically for the work he was doing. And yet today, we take the passage and we go, God speaks in a small, still voice. Now, we didn't get to the point yet of looking at how does the Holy Spirit lead. Remember, today I said it was going to be challenging, right? So what we're seeing here is his leading is quiet. It's a quiet leading. It's a quiet leading. It's external from us. But it's something that you shouldn't be sitting here and internalizing as if it's yours. As if it's your thing that's coming out and motivating you. It's dependent on his word. If you read the rest of the passage, and I'm giving this for homework, go read what the voice says. He calls Elijah out of the cave. He asks him what he's doing, why he's there. So it's exposing him. It tells him to get back to work, telling people what he's supposed to do. And he starts then assigning, he actually gives him the job of horrendous assignment of judgment. There is a horrible judgment that's coming in this passage. And he starts, and the Lord starts telling him, saying, anoint this guy, anoint this guy, anoint this guy. And those people are going to bring horrible judgment. Horrible judgment. The Lord's judgment. Now, although we don't see the voice of the Lord, the still small voice, show up in Scripture again, you know what we do see often happening again? The silence of the Lord. And every time it's silent is when you see the judgment of God. The judgment of God, it's silent. Think about it. When Ezekiel saw the vision of the temple, he saw the glory of the Lord at the temple. Then he saw it at the corner of the temple. Then he saw it at the corner of Jerusalem. And then it was gone. Silence. And that starts demarcating that God is done. He's done talking. People haven't been listening, so he's not talking anymore. You know what's going to be interesting about what we see about the end times? Here's another part where the Holy Spirit is doing a work in the world. He's leading. We see in 2 Thessalonians that the one who restrains, so the Holy Spirit is restraining, he's removed. And the people who are left, now they who rejected the truth believe the lie. And they are given over to the Antichrist, horrendous judgment in this world happening, and God, quiet. Because he's been speaking and people haven't been listening. Now it's quiet. We need to be careful if it gets quiet. If God is quiet, be nervous. Now, I'm not saying that God is quiet with you. Again, you have the scripture. You have the scripture that's doing some tremendous work. Jesse, last passage. Or no, actually, you have the last passage.
No, I have Exodus 13:21.
Yep, very good.
And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in the pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night, to go by day and night.
So what's beautiful about this passage that ties to what I'm saying here with the Lord's leading. Do you think the Israelites could have gotten to Canaan on their own? If they just were walking, could they have gotten to Canaan? I think so. Because all you had to do was get out of Egypt. If you got across the sea, whatever way that would be, you point your nose in that direction, you walk, and you would have hit Canaan. They would have gotten their butts whooped by giants. but it was not a 40-year march to get to Canaan. And yet they marched for 40 years. The Holy Spirit leading them through the wilderness was leading them all over the place. Was the Holy Spirit confused? Absolutely not. He was taking 40 years to show them, this is how bad you are. This is why you need me. Took 40 years to show them that. Took 40 years for that first generation that come out of Egypt that thought, ooh, the glory of the Lord, for them to die and for the next generation to learn the lesson. Yep, God, you taught us the lesson. We get it. We're going to go in and take that land. 40 years it took them to understand that lesson. The Holy Spirit's leading. We have to be careful of thinking that it's just itty bitty. The Lord is working on this side of glory to perfect you, to make you in the image of his son. And that's going to take a lot of years of your life where he's rubbing some rough situations into your body before bringing you to glory. It's very easy for God to say, that's it, I'm bringing you to glory. But he did it. He's keeping you here for 40 years and longer. Brian, much longer. Okay, last passage, Braden. I'm sorry, we went overtime.
And the earth shook and trembled, the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him, or dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightning and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils.
Oof. That's something, right? But let me read one last passage. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable servants with reverence and awe. Our God is a consuming fire, and yet we're told to come near. Come near. He's working on us. Okay, that's it. We're over time. Prayer requests?
One, before you get to prayer requests, we're going into summer.
Oh, yes.
And the question comes again. Last year, we went every